anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus to walk under the burden, sometimes a heavy burden, of guilt and shame because of a misunderstanding we may have about God and what His plans are for each of our lives. Jerusalem. If there was one city on earth that would be the capital city of the planet, it would be Jerusalem, because of what happened there over 2,000 years ago, the birth of the Son of God and His death, shedding His blood to pay for the penalty we owed because of our own sin debt, but could never pay. But then the cross today is empty, and the tomb also is empty. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, tells the story of two Marys who had come to the tomb expecting to find the body still there, the stone still sealing the door to the tomb. They were going to pay their respects again today on the third day after Jesus was crucified. But to their surprise, when they got there, something was different. An angel had descended from heaven and rolled away the stone, exposing the open door. The tomb now was open and then empty. There was no body inside. And when the angel from heaven rolled that stone away, the Bible says there was an earthquake. That's how powerful that moment was in history. And so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrive at the empty tomb, see the door open and an angel there. In verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him." The angel said, "Behold, I have told you." Now, many Christians over these 2,000 years have gone to Jerusalem, and I am one. When I was 18 years old, I went to Israel and went. In fact, LaVon and Sarah Young were with me in that trip. We went inside the empty tomb. You can walk inside a room. You could fit more than 100 of them in this auditorium, but it is big enough to walk in, and it's made of stone. It's like you're in a hole in a cave, but there are bars, metal bars, that someone has placed. You can see through the bars where there is a stone slab where His body was laid. His body was wrapped and laid on that slab. Now, you cannot get all the way through to the slab because of the bars, but you can see through the bars to where that concrete slab still sits where His body was laid. It's a very real place. And many pastors preach on Easter Sunday, drawing attention to the last seven things Jesus said before He was crucified. Statements He made from the cross, each one was powerful. But just for one moment, I want to bring your attention to the very first word He said after He was raised from the dead. It sets the tone for the rest of the history of the world from that day up until now and moving forward. You'll find it in verse 9. "And as Mary and Mary went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.'" That's the first word that came out of His mouth after He was raised from the dead. And the world, especially believers, followers of Christ, ever since that day, have continued to rejoice in the truth that the Son of God, who paid for our sin and did everything necessary so we could have a relationship with God, was raised from the dead. He said, "Rejoice." And again, on this Easter Sunday, people all over the world are joining us here at Abundant Life, rejoicing over the new life he gives us. The greatest symbol of life is found in an empty tomb. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus is not the great I was. Jesus is the great I am. He lives and he's alive today. I remember as a boy growing up in a Pentecostal church where we sang from hymn books. Many of you may remember those days. There was a song we would sing if no other time in the year, we would sing it on Easter Sunday. And the lyrics to the song were so true, they go like this. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And then the final verse says, rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. He's the hope of all who seek him, and he's the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives. How true are those words. And oh, the pain that he went through so that we could celebrate the forgiveness of our sin like we're doing today. It was crucifixion. The word crucifixion comes from a Latin word where we also get our word excruciating. We have no idea the pain and the suffering he went through. He was tempted in all points and yet was strong for us, yet without sin at any point. And while he was going through the trial of his life, in fact, the trial that would cost him his life, doing it for us, thankfully there was an end to that trial. Thankfully, there was a happy ending to the greatest horror story in history, because he's alive today. We learn from watching him walk through the week of his suffering, the Holy Week that all Christians on the planet joined in retracing his steps these past 7 days, beginning last Sunday on Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem, and popular opinion was 100% in the polls. We want him to be our king. We want him to lead us, and we want him to overthrow the Roman government that has oppressed us. But he turned that down, and within 1 week would give his life for the sins of the world. But we learn from watching him walk through that last week with such pain leading up to crucifixion that every trial has an expiration date. It only lasted so long, and then victory came. New life came. Resurrection life came to him. And whatever trial you're going through today, there is an end to it. Every trial has an expiration date. If the devil had known what they were doing, they would never have crucified him. If the devil had known this trial will be over soon and there will be victory for Jesus and defeat for Satan, he would never have crucified him. That's what the Bible says in the Corinthians. Had the rulers of this age known, they would not have crucified the Lord. I want to give you three promises of Easter quickly. Three promises before we leave this place today, rejoicing that every sin is forgiven. Not one sin in the house needs to walk out with you. You can leave them all here today. It's paid for, paid in full. Why carry it home with you? Some of you are going to lose weight this morning. Brought in some heavy baggage. And you're going to leave it here. Leave lighter. Everyone forgiven today because of your faith in the blood of Christ. Three promises of Easter. This is so important for every believer. The first is the promise of the forgiveness of sin. When John the Baptist, who was a forerunner, 6 months older, and a cousin to Jesus, when he introduced Jesus to the world at the Jordan River, John the Baptist had the pleasure of identifying him and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." He was a man on a mission. The reason he was born was to die for our sin, so that our sins could be forgiven. Up until then, worship was entirely different. People would bring an animal to the temple, and the animal would have to shed its blood, not to cleanse the sinner from their sin, but to cover their sin for a temporary period of time. It could have been a bull or a goat, but the ideal was a perfect lamb. And so the world that was listening to John the Baptist when he said, "Behold, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God," that told everybody in the world at that time, this is God's Son who came to die like a Passover lamb. And he's dying for the sins of the world. That's why he came, so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Now, new life starts always with a new beginning. A new beginning. If you want a new life, find a new beginning, and it will take you there. Helen Steiner Rice wrote a poem. Part of it goes like this: "How often we wish for another chance to make a fresh beginning, a chance to blot out our mistakes and change failure into winning." A new beginning is what we need. I'm grateful I've had more than one. Now, I believe theologically you can only be born again once. You can only be saved once. It is eternal life. It is everlasting life. Contrary to my experience, which I've been saved so many times I've lost count. But theologically, all you need is one. And because Jesus came, when we see him, we see what the Father's like. Many people in the world struggle with a wrong idea of God. And it's because of the curse of sin that we were all born under. We feel like God is an enemy. God is a killer. God is a terrorist. I mean, honestly, some of us have that mindset of God. God cannot wait to kill you. God cannot wait to judge you. God cannot wait to punish you. God cannot wait to condemn you. I'm telling you, none of that is true. It's exactly wrong. That's not God at all. John chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus." So if you want to know what God really is like, and if you've always thought he was after you and couldn't wait to kill you because you've been so bad and you're guilty of everything, and God's after you to kill you, if that's what, here it is. Listen to the truth. He judges no one. Now, judgment is an issue, but he's turned judgment over to his Son. And what did the Son do with it? Jesus, the Son, said, "If I'm responsible for judging the human race for sin, Father, then rather than them get what they deserve, put their judgment on me. It will kill me, but I will take it so they don't have to." So if you think God's out to kill you, oh no, he has no judgment against you. No judgment. The New Testament, the one we live in, says mercy rejoices against judgment. All because of what Jesus did. Now, this is a little funny, and I know it's Easter Sunday, and somebody's head's going to go tilt a little bit. But I saw a business card, and there's some attorneys in the room, and so we appreciate the legal profession. Some need attorneys. Even if you're guilty, you need legal representation. And if you're innocent, you really need it, and that's part of our judicial system. But I saw an attorney's business card. This attorney was not a local attorney. But on his business card was the slogan he used for his law practice. And the slogan on the lawyer's business card said this: just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. And I read it, and I thought, what? Well, if you did it, surely you're guilty. But not necessarily. I could call names. Some are famous, and you would know them. People who probably did it, but they were found not guilty. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Let me tell you, no matter what we've done, the blood of Jesus revolutionizes the way God sees us. When he sees us with our faith in the blood of Jesus, he does not see the sin. We might have done it, but he says we're not guilty. Now, new life begins with a new beginning. And he gives us many of those. And a new beginning may require some natural things. Listen, I'm talking to people here right now. Your new beginning, if you want one today, it may require some natural things, like a better diet, better exercise, better discipline of your time. Well, a new beginning may require some things. Spiritually, a new beginning may require daily worship, a commitment on your part for daily worship. How sad it is that some people who really do believe in God and believe on Jesus to be his son and have had an experience with Jesus have a certainty that they're going to heaven, but yet days go by without them connecting to God in worship. It should be a daily thing. So, a new beginning for some of you may require daily worship privately. And then on Easter Sunday, it's a great time for any pastor to say to those of you we see once a year, a new beginning for you may require, in addition to daily private worship, weekly corporate worship. We do this every week. And it's always helpful. It will never hurt you. A new beginning may require replacing one habit with a better habit. But today is all about new beginnings. It is new life after all. The first promise of Easter, the forgiveness of sin. The second one is the promise of eternal life. Now listen, as I grow spiritually, and all of us are, and I still am too. But over the course of my journey spiritually, I have come to realize that eternal life does not begin for me when I die. Eternal life begins the moment we are born again. That's when it began. I am enjoying eternal life right now. I'm in the early stages of a spiritual life that will last forever. It is everlasting life. I don't have to wait until I die to enjoy being in the presence of God. Wherever we are, he is. The moment we're born of the Spirit. It's the promise of eternal life to those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." And then that very famous verse of Scripture that we may be immune to the truth because we've overheard it all our lives. But listen to this verse again as if you're hearing it for the first time. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we won't put this one up, but it's probably as good, maybe better, than verse 16. The very next verse, verse 17, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Is that not good? He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. And then John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." As I've walked my spiritual journey, and I'm still on it, I have learned this. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spirit beings having a human experience. That's what his resurrection means to me. If you look in the mirror and think that's really you, it's pitiful. In my case, it is. For some of you, it may not be as pitiful as mine. But when I look in the mirror now, because my spirit is alive, my eternal spirit is alive, I see that's just a house. A house that is getting older by the year. But it's a temporary dwelling place. It is a temple for the Spirit of God, and my spirit is housed in it temporarily while I'm on my human journey. But when my human journey ends, the real me, the spirit man, will never die and not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spirit beings having a very temporary human experience. So, the promises of Easter: first, the forgiveness of our sins; secondly, the promise of eternal life; and then thirdly, the promise of a relationship with God. Now, I don't have to wait until I die to start with that. The minute I'm born again, the minute you're born again, the minute you trust Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to take judgment and guilt away from you. Oh yeah, you deserve it. I deserve it. But the reason he came was to suffer in our place, because even if we had suffered for it, our suffering wouldn't have been enough to redeem us. He did it willingly for us. And this is a benefit we can enjoy right now. Now, I'm not perfect. I have a long list of flaws. I should write them down. We'd have to cut down a forest just to have enough paper to write. I'm just saying, you don't have to be perfect. I'm certainly not. I'm not claiming to be perfect. And I know most of you, and most of you are not perfect either. It's not about being perfect in the flesh. But the minute you're born again and believe on Jesus, there's a relationship with God, spirit to spirit. And we don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven to enjoy a relationship with God. Now, I stress again, I'm not perfect. But because of the promise of a relationship with God, when I open my Bible, God opens his mouth and speaks to me. It's a relationship. Now, if I hang in there long enough, I will be perfect, and so will you. I'll tell you when our moment of perfection comes. It's in each of our futures. And it will come when we see him. Because the Bible says, when we see him, then we will be just like him. Perfect. Until then, we only get glimpses. We open the book and he opens his mouth and he fellowships with us. Let me tell you what Jesus said in Revelation 3:20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Now that word dine there in the King James is the word sup, but in the Greek language, it's referring to the principal meal or the meal of the day, the big meal of the day. Jesus is saying, "I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and share the meal of the day with you." And we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that he speaks to us. You've seen the picture. It's iconic. Many of us grew up in Sunday school with the picture of Jesus standing at a door, knocking on the door. If you'll look at that picture closely when you pull it up the next time, you'll see the door does not have a handle on the outside. It is a door without a handle. Now God, being powerful, could just breathe and blast the door off the hinges, but he doesn't. He says, "I stand here and knock." Now, I've mentioned this to you before. Pastor Steve has a knock. Now he knocks on my door every day. He comes to knock on my door every day. And before the door's even open, I know it's him. If anybody knocks on your door every day, you can tell by the knock who's at the door. Now, other people knock on my door. But when Steve Osborne knocks on my door, do you recognize the knock? I mean, are you aware that he's knocked on your door every day? And this is even for his own people. For his own people. He's knocking at our door every day. Do we even recognize the knock? Listen, if somebody knocks on your door every day and you hear the knock, you can tell by the knock who's at the door. But then he makes it even more personal. He says, "I stand at the door and knock." And he doesn't go on to say, "If anyone hears me knock." No, he goes to a different level altogether. He says, "If anyone hears my voice." If anyone hears my voice. Not only is he knocking on the door, but he's calling from the outside. And he's saying, "Open the door, if you will. I'll come in and enjoy the meal of the day with you every day. I'll fellowship with you richly, and you can fellowship with me." He is knocking at our door. And then when we open the door and let him come in, we are so close to God in relationship. Listen, it's an intimate relationship. I won't be graphic, but it is more intimate than the most intimate moment in a relationship between a husband and a wife. It's more intimate than that, and we're headed to the wedding. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. And there is rich relationship and intimacy, because when we're born again, our spirit is one with God's spirit. Now, in case you think I'm teaching cult doctrine and serving Kool-Aid in just a minute, I'll give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:17. says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One of the promises of Easter, in addition to the forgiveness of our sin and the promise of eternal life, right now, in real time, in this lifetime, one benefit of Easter is we have a relationship with God. We are one with him in spirit. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy that. We enjoy it now. Now, God specializes in filling empty things. On one occasion, there were 5,000 stomachs. They were empty, and he filled each one. On another occasion, he began a great miracle with some empty water pots. They were empty, and then he filled them supernaturally. He gave instructions to fill them naturally with water, but when they began pouring supernaturally, it was wine and not water. Are you here today running on empty, not experiencing intimacy with God? Then one of the provisions of Easter is the opportunity we have to make room for Jesus in our life. Do you need a new beginning today? Some of you want new life. It starts with a new beginning. And God offers that. It's the beautiful story of Easter. Resurrection life. After something was dead, now it's alive again. Perhaps your hopes and dreams, some of you thought maybe there is no future. Your best days are behind you. It doesn't have to be that way. You can begin again. And it starts like this. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's found in James chapter 4 and verse 8. That's our instruction. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So let's make this an agreement among all of us, that just before we leave here in a few minutes, all of us will take one step closer. We will draw near to God at least by one step. Is that okay with everybody? I mean, is everybody in agreement with that? Would you stand with me, please? I'd like for the praise and worship team to come. Everybody, bow your heads, please. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Just before we sing a closing song on this great day of the year, Easter Sunday, there is no more perfect window of opportunity than this moment right now for some of you, and perhaps many of you, to declare your faith in Christ at a higher level than ever. In a crowd this size, many probably came burdened with shame and guilt because of sin. All of us here know what that's like. But while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you a question, and it's between you and God. In a crowd this size, I'm not going to ask any to come forward and speak to me or let me pray for you. God can do the work right where you are if you'll be honest with him. But nobody looking but God. If you're standing here today and say, I need a new beginning. There is a heaviness in my life because of sin that I've not committed and surrendered to Christ. I know he paid the price to carry the punishment for me. And so I am choosing this moment to let him forgive me of every sin. And I'm going to draw near to God by making this decision. Raise your hand if that's you. Anybody want to be that honest? God bless the honest and faith-filled men and women who are raising their hands right now. Any others? Just want to raise it. Let heaven acknowledge your faith on the earth, touching God in great faith that he's forgiving you of your sin. Now, nobody leaves with sin unforgiven. It's awfully difficult to do it. I guess you can if you're bent and determined. But it's so easy to leave here cleansed today. I want, just before we worship in a closing song, I want all of you, those of you who raised your hands and those of you who did not, let's pray this out loud together. Dear Lord Jesus, I stand in your presence, aware of your goodness to me. I have come to you on Easter Sunday. I have brought my baggage here, my sin, my guilt and shame. I am guilty. But you've paid the price for my sin. Not only have you forgiven me, but you give me power to live a better way. I surrender my complete life to your Lordship. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come into my life completely. Take over management of my life. Holy Spirit, give me power to live for Jesus and to be a witness for God. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I will leave this place today completely forgiven of every sin I've ever committed. In Jesus' name, amen. You are forgiven of your sin. In Jesus' name. Let's worship him before we leave.